Thank you, Pastor. It's a delight to be here. Thank you for all of your kind hospitality. Had a wonderful dinner last night in a beautiful hotel room and an incredible goodie bag. It's not a good thing to lock me in a hotel room with a bag full of sugar. It's just because I can resist everything but temptation. I'd give honor to Pastor and Sister Pinero. Love them very much. Of course, you probably know, if you don't know, they're more than just Pastor and Sister Pinero to me. This is my nephew and my niece, and I'm very proud of the call of God on their life and the way they are responding to it. Give honor to Brother and Sister Durosik, just such loyal, faithful, godly people, Brother Bonham, and all of you here, and Brother Ousley. When I see this man, I think of the... I just broke my glasses. I got some more, though. I always carry more than one pair of glasses when you're blind. What Jesus said about Nathanael when he saw him, he said, "Blessed an Israelite indeed in whom there is no guile." This is just a pure, godly man. I mean that, Brother Ousley, and I honor you, respect you so much. I've watched him over the years, service the district and here, and it's not required in stewards that a man raise the dead every morning before breakfast, but it is required that they be faithful. Yeah. Amen. Amen. So it's good to be here. I'm going to preach to you what I feel directed in the Holy Ghost. If you are a guest here today, first of all, we thank you for coming and want you to make yourself at home, and don't blame this church on me. Okay, I'll be packing up tomorrow and leaving. Come back next Sunday and Pastor will show you what real preaching is. So if I don't scratch your itch, please understand I'm just a guest here and I'll be going on. But I want to talk to you as a church body. I'm like David. I once was young, but now I'm old. And I know compared to Brother Ousley, maybe not, but I got to look in my rearview mirror to see 70. And so I told someone the other day, when my dad was my age, I thought he was an old man. Oh, wait, he was. But I've seen a few things, and as a result of that, I know a few things. I don't mean to sound arrogant, but we are a generation. You need to understand something about this book. This is an ever-changing volume. Now, before you take up stones to stone me, I know the Word of God is forever settled in heaven. But as you journey through life and as you journey in your relationship with God, the prism through which you view this, the vantage point from which you view it, changes as you go through life. And so as a result, this thing will speak different truths into your, not changing a truth you already know, but more truth. As you go and you see it from that, that's why all of you, if you've been in church very long and are a student of the Scripture, have had the experience of reading a verse of Scripture and saying, "My, I never saw that before." Well, really, you've seen that every time you read that. What you're saying is, it never spoke to me like that before. And so you have to understand that the study of the Word of God is not a destination, it's a journey. You never get there. In 1899, a man by the name of Charles Duell, who was the commissioner of the U.S. Patent Office, sent a letter to Congress recommending that they terminate the U.S. Patent Office because, in his opinion, everything that could be invented had been invented. He was wrong.
Yeah.
And if we're not careful, we will get to the point, the devil would love you to get to the point where you think you know it all.
Right.
You've learned it all. But we need to always approach this book with the concept that the eternal God of heaven is about to speak something into my life.
Right.
You have your Bibles this morning. Want to go with me to the 46th chapter of Psalms, excerpting one verse of Scripture. Verse number 4, 46 of Psalms, verse number 4. Now, I gave the video people a long list of Scriptures. If you folks don't keep up with me or don't want to try, that's fine. I just, some places I want to go, they go. They want everything. I use a lot of Scriptures. A couple of years ago, I was teaching at the Missouri camp meeting, and first day I gave Brother Graham my list of Scriptures for their audio people, and The next day I brought my list in and he said, oh, by the way, whatever his name, Tom, Pete, Joe, I don't, can't remember what his name was. He said it might be easier if you just gave him a list of the scriptures you weren't going to use. So anyhow. But I love the word of the Lord. Psalms chapter 46, verse number 4. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. There is a river. And I'd like to excerpt that statement from the Bible this morning. And we title our messages to give you a handle to hang on to. And I want to talk to you for a little while, if I can, just simply about the river. Everybody say, praise the Lord. Bless you. You may be seated. All through the scripture, we find allusions to the kingdom of God, which was different than the kingdom of Israel. It's a spiritual thing. But all through the scripture, the church, the kingdom of God, is alluded to as a river. In fact, in Isaiah 32, verse 1, when the prophet looked down the corridors of time, talking about our generation and about the church, he said, behold, a king shall reign in righteousness. Excuse me, princes rule in judgment. A man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, a covert from the tempest, and as rivers of water in a dry place. That is a phrase that should describe the church of the living God. We are likened various times in the Bible to a river. And a river begins with an individual singular drop of rain or water. And just like this river called the church begins with a single individual as they hear the gospel and they believe the gospel and they act on the gospel and they're born into the kingdom of God and they accept the essentiality that an understanding that Jesus is coming back after the church. And so if I'm going to go to heaven, I need to be part of the church because that's what he died for and that's what he's coming back for. And so something that begins as a trickle joins itself with others of like precious faith, and that trickle as it matures becomes a flow. And it joins, and eventually this thing called a church becomes a river. And there's a unique thing about rivers. They invariably impact their arena. I preach a lot of meetings. I fly back and forth across the country a great deal, and I don't like to. Once in a while I get stuck over in that window seat. I like an aisle seat to be able to move. But as you travel across the country, it is amazing how much of the country is very desolate and brown and dry, and there's no cities, there's no habitations. But every once in a while, as you're looking out that window, you can spot, nobody has to announce it over the loudspeaker, nobody has to tell you, but you understand there is a river out there because you can see a little green ribbon of life, and wherever that river goes, it leaves life behind it, and it changes and impacts its arena. The text that I read to you today, it talks of us individually and collectively as a river, and we are to impact, and it says we will impact our arena. And if we're going to do that, if we're going to be the church, it's more than just coming together and singing and feel good and playing patty cake with Jesus. If we really are the church, we are going to be an entity, a river, if you will, that leaves our mark on our arena and impacts our city and our surrounding. Now, if we're going to do that, if we're going to impact our arena, then we must be that river. And if we are to be that river, it is imperative that we understand what it is that makes a river a river. Well, it's water. Well, yeah, a river has water, but not all water is a river. I took a hot soaking bath last night when we got back to the room. Tub full of water, but it was not a river. We drove on the way over here past a lake. Big body of water. It was not a river. There are ponds all around your area, but they are not river, and so on and so on. I could give you different illustrations. But there, a river is identified. It is characterized by two distinct things that give it that identity as a river. Number one, to be a river, water has to have direction. It's all going in the same direction. It's all flowing together. It's all moving in a direct line. And secondly, it has to have momentum. There is some force that's pushing it. So if water's going to become a river, it's first of all got to move in the same direction. And secondly, it has to have a momentum behind it, forcing it on. And if we are going to be, if the church is going to be the church, there, we are going to have the same things in our experience and in our relationship and in this thing called the body of Christ. We're going to have direction and we're going to have momentum. If we take away the direction and take away the momentum, we're just water. We're no longer a river. So then that begs the question then, what is it that gives a river direction and gives a river momentum? And the simple answer is, it is a river, it has direction and momentum because it has banks and it has boundaries. Without banks, without boundaries, a river just becomes a big puddle. Pastor, in my lifetime, in my 70-something years of being in the apostolic church, over 50 years as a preacher of the gospel, there have been in our pulpit some incredibly powerful voices that have arisen over time that moved great multitudes and impacted us in great ways. But somewhere over the period of time, some of those powerful voices lost their banks and they lost their boundaries. And as a result, they lost their momentum and they lost their direction and they simply became big puddles, if you will. And lost their ability to affect their surrounding parts. When you take away the boundaries, you lose direction and you lose momentum. And there are spirits in this hour that are trying to erode the boundaries of this thing called the church because it wants to take away our direction and it wants to take away our momentum. And please fasten your seatbelt. You need to understand the banks and the boundaries of a river are not eroded from outside. They are eroded from inside the river itself. And so that's why Paul said we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, and spiritual wickedness in high places. And I know when we hear that phrase, we think about the State House and the White House and the Congress and all, and those are high places. But I submit to you today, there's no higher place in the world than the church of the living God. And so it should not surprise us if once in a while, pastor's got to step in the pulpit and confront some spiritual wickedness right here and say, I love you, we want you here, but there's something that just can't come in here because we've got to be a river and we can't lose our boundaries and we can't lose our banks. That's why in Romans 8:14, the Bible says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. It's more than just receiving. It's more than just, we've got to let the Holy Ghost lead us. I want to talk to you for a little while, and I'm very conscious of the time, and I'm going to get through before you do. Works better that way. But I want to talk to you for a little while about some of the boundaries that make this thing called the church a river. And there are several of them, but I want to focus on three of them today if I can. I want to talk about our purpose, I want to talk about our values, and I want to talk about our goal. First of all, let's look at these three aspects. Look at our purpose. It has to do with our calling. Who I am. I am first and foremost, before I am a preacher, before I'm anything, I must be a child of God. Jesus said in John 3, marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. If you are here today and you have the baptism of the Holy Ghost and you are redeemed from sin, you better understand a sovereign act of God birthed you into this thing. You are not here today because you woke up one day and said, I'm tired of sin. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to get my... You may have thought all that, but no man comes except the Spirit of God draws him. The Holy Ghost led you and directed you in a sovereign act of God birthed you into this thing. This is by invitation only. Now I realize the Bible says the grace of God hath appeared unto all men. But you've got to accept the invitation. That's why John chapter 1 verse 12, 13. For as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor of man, but of God. That's why in Acts 2, after Peter preached the Acts 2:38 message, he went on to say, but you have to understand that some things God won't do for you. You got to save yourself from this untoward generation. You have to realize that you have a part in this because it's not simply a matter of God's will, because once you have been birthed, once you have received, once you have become a part of the family of God, you've got to realize the importance of what this is all about, who you are and what your purpose is. Otherwise, there's no relevance to the new birth. Give you an illustration. I am the Bishop of Truth Tabernacle in Bakersfield. have over 50 years of ministry in that local church. I am here today, but I'm still the Bishop of Truth Tabernacle. It doesn't matter where in this world I go. I am never not the Bishop of Truth Tabernacle. I am Laquita Mulling's husband. She is here with me. Many times I'm off somewhere preaching and she's not with me. But Brother Drosick, I am never not her husband. And you are never not a Christian. This is not just something we do. This is not a compartment of our life. Hallelujah. It is what we are. Everything else may be a compartment, but this is not. I am never not a child of God. And I represent my God. I represent my church. I represent you. And as such, I have to understand that I am significant. I know I'm somebody because my God doesn't make any junk. And as such, I have to understand some things about this thing called my purpose. 1 Thessalonians 2 and 12, Paul said, we're called to His kingdom and His glory. What that means is I am personally responsible for the reputation of Jesus Christ. Amen. This business is not just about me.
No.
Say, well, bless God, I'm my own person. I'll do. No, no, I am not. The Bible says I am called to His kingdom and His glory. I am to make a good name for Jesus in this world. 2 Thessalonians 2:14. We're called to the obtaining of the glory of Jesus Christ. I am here to give God a good name. 2 Timothy 1 and 9. We're called to a holy calling. But we're called to this. And ultimately, 1 Peter 5 and 10, we're called to eternal glory. The Holy Ghost that we felt, that those times when you get lost in the Spirit, and the Holy Ghost is almost like you're a spiritual percolator, and you've seen percolators in the coffee. Sometimes I feel that way in the Holy Ghost, Pastor. I just me and God, and I can just feel it effervescing and the percolating presence of God. And man, that's cool, and I love it. But that, I understand that's just a foretaste. One of these days, when Gabriel puts one foot on the mountain and the other in the middle of the sea and blows his trumpet till it shakes the foundation of hell, I'm going to move into the eternal realm where it's like that all the time. Hallelujah. And as such, understanding that I'm called to His kingdom and glory, I'm called to the obtaining of the glory of God. It's a holy call, and I'm called to eternal glory. I need to understand something about being a part of this thing called the church, this river. 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17. Paul said, what? Know ye not that ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost? And the ye doesn't mean you. It's a plural word. Ye. This building is not the church. This is where the church meets. But ye, plural. Collectively. You're the temple of the Holy Ghost. You're where God has chosen to abide. His house is where He told Israel, that's where I'm going to put my name. In the Old Testament, it was a building. Today, it's us. Collectively, as the body of Christ. Know ye not that you're the temple of God? But then he goes on in the next verse. It says something very scary. He said, if any man defile the temple, him shall God destroy. Now you have to understand, the word that's translated defile in that verse of scripture is the same Greek word that's translated destroy. Same word. It's just when it's translated destroy, it's in the superlative tense of the word. Everybody know what that means? You know, superlative, you would add EST to anything, makes it the superlative. You add EST to hot, that makes it the hottest, nothing any hotter. EST to high makes it the highest, nothing any higher. EST to sweet makes it the sweetest, nothing any sweeter. And the Bible says, if you are going to bring reproach, you're going to defile the church, you're going to comport yourself in such a way that it gives this body, this river, a bad name and brings reproach on it and reflects badly on it. God said, if you've made up your mind, that's the way you want to live. He basically says, I'm going to become a compatriot with you. Only I'm going to take you to the superlative. I'm going to take you to the limit. Have you ever noticed, if you've been in church for a long time, that sometimes the sorriest, rankest sinner in town is a former apostolic? Did you ever wonder why? Because God said it would be that way.
Right.
If any man defile. Because this is not all just about me. Right. And so that's why 2 Peter 1:10, Peter said, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. We've got to maintain our boundaries. Pastor, please, maintain our boundaries. Maintain our banks. Don't let us lose our apostolic identity.
Right.
And in that context, we are His body.
Right.
Romans 12:5. We're the body of Christ. And as such, 1 Corinthians 12:25, the Bible says, the Lord said there should be no schism among us. We should exercise the same care one for another. In other words, I should care about you as much as I care about me.
Right.
What He's saying is you better be careful how you treat me, because that's how you're treating Jesus.
Right. That's right.
Hello? That's why in Colossians 2:19 said we're to be knit together.
Yes.
We're to be interwoven. When you see one of us, you ought to see all of us. So what that means is, I'll never love God any more than the brother or sister I love the least. Hello? We need each other. You need to remember this. 11:14 of Proverbs, and the multitude of counselors, their safety. We have some incredibly gifted and talented people in Pentecost. There's some incredibly gifted and talented, brilliant people in this building today. But even to all of you, let me serve notice on you. There's no one of us that's as smart as all of us.
Right. Right.
That's why in 18:19 of Matthew, Jesus said, if any two or three of you will agree as touching anything, I'll do it.
Yeah.
And that's caused some of you some problems. It's challenged your faith because you've agreed together and things haven't happened. Just being honest. Sometimes we get a little discouraged. Well, God didn't mean what He said. He said if I'd agree with you. But you got to understand, He wasn't talking about mental assent. He wasn't talking about you and I saying, okay, we're going to agree that God's going to touch this sister today. The word that's translated agree in that verse of Scripture comes from a Greek word from which we get the phrase today, the word homogenize. Now, some of you young people probably do not understand this, but in its original form, milk does not come out of a carton. It comes out of a cow. And when you milk the cow and put it in the bucket or the vat or the whatever, if you just set it off to the side, it's just a matter of minutes, it starts separating. The solids will sink to the bottom. The butterfat will rise to the top. And in the middle there will that be that blue stuff that I have to drink now because I haven't behaved myself my whole life. But they have a process called homogenization. I don't understand it. I just know it does. And once that milk is homogenized, it blends all the elements of it together in such a way that the milk may spoil, it may curdle, it may become undrinkable, it may become useless, but it'll never separate again. And what Jesus said is, the reason some of you are not seeing what you need to see is you've never really agreed. What happens is, the devil looks at the church and he doesn't see a body. He says Brother Mullings, and he sees Brother Panero, and he sees Brother Bonham, and he sees Brother Derossi, and there are clear lines of distinction where I end and they start, and it's very easy for him to insinuate himself in between there. But if we ever agree, if we ever become one body, when the devil looks at us and he doesn't see Ronnie Mullings and Terry Derossick, and all he sees is the body of Christ, things will happen. We're His body. We can never forget our purpose. The second boundary that I want to talk to you about is our values. That's what are our guidelines? What drummer do we march to? We're defined by our values. And you need to understand something. Values, the devil loves to confuse terminology in the church.
Yeah.
Give you an illustration. The devil would love for you to believe that faith and miracles are synonymous terms. But they are not. There's a profound difference in faith and miracles. Give you an illustration. A miracle would have blown out the fire in the furnace. Faith took three Hebrew boys into the fire not knowing the fourth man was there. A miracle would have killed the lions in the den. Faith took a prophet into the den not knowing. You see, the problem is, there's going to come a day, I don't care who you are, you're not going to get your miracle. And if the devil has convinced you that faith and miracles are synonymous terms, when you don't get your miracle, he's going to have you on the ropes because he's going to convince you you've lost your faith.
Right.
In the same way, there's a difference in values and rules. When I first took the church in Bakersfield, I began trading at a particular service station. The man there, and eventually we became on a first name basis, and then I felt like it was the right time. I told him I was the pastor. Church was just a mile down the road, and kept inviting him. He told me, I'm gonna surprise you one of these nights, Pastor. I'm gonna be there. And one Sunday night, we started. Church had grown some, and we had a little choir, and they were good, and church started, and the choir struck up the band, and it was one of those services when it just looked like somebody threw a bomb up on the platform, and the whole service exploded. The choir come off the platform. They were running the aisles. They were dancing in the aisles. I mean, to the untrained eye, it looked like we are a bunch of slobbering idiots. And just about the time all this was going on, Jim walked through the door of the church. He walked in the foyer. Some of you don't know Brother John McGee. Some of you do. He's about 6'2", probably weighs 275. He was running the aisles, and he came right by that. If Jim had been half a second quicker, he'd gone out into eternity. He walked in, his eyes as big as saucers, his mouth dropped open. He slipped in and he sat down there and he watched us. And for 1 hour, one solid hour, those people snorted and bucked and worshiped and praised. And we had one of them apostolic hoedowns. And I, at the same time, I'm standing on the platform and I am so mad at God. I said, you need help. All the times I've railed on these people and to worship God, and tonight of all nights. Finally, they settled down, and I was able to terminate it, and I walked back to him, and I said, "Wow, Jim, it's good to have you tonight." He looked at me and said, "You guys do this often?" I said, "Well, yes, we do." He said, "This was awesome." I said, "It was? I mean, yes, it was, wasn't it?" He said, "This is real, isn't it?" I said, "Yeah, Jim." And he said, "I don't understand it. I don't get it, but I felt it. It's real. Whatever it was, it's real." And I said, "Well, Jim, I'm so glad, so we can expect you to come back." He said, no, I won't be back. I was just honoring my word." I said, "Well, why in the world?" He said, "Well, I mean, I respect you and everything." He said, "But I could never be this." I said, "What do you mean you could never be this?" He said, "You know, all those rules you have, you don't do this, you don't go there, you don't wear this." I said, "Oh, Jim, I'm so sorry." He said, no, don't apologize for what you are. I said, "I'm not apologizing for what we are. I'm apologizing if myself or anybody else has left the impression on you that those are rules." I said, "Jim, those are not rules. Those are values. You see, Jim, rules are things that you obey because if you don't, there's consequences. Values are things you hold to regardless of what the consequences are."
Right.
And so we have to understand what our values are because that makes us the river. The core principles, they stem from who we are. Number one, what our purpose is. And so I'm going to go over some things with you. One of the keystone characteristics of Christianity is humility. James 4:6, "God resists the proud but gives more grace to the humble." Now here's what you got to understand about humility. Humble people don't think less of themselves. They just think of themselves less.
Right.
Another key in establishing our values, Proverbs 4:23, "Keep thine heart with all diligence." You need to be careful what you assimilate into your life and your spirit. You need to guard your heart. And you have to understand how we assimilate things into our life. 1 John 2:16, "All that's in the world, everything that's worldly, sensual, ugly, defiling, come into our lives one of three ways: the lust of flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life." So I need to guard my eye. I need to guard my mind. Hello? And as a result, and I'm sorry, I've already swallowed the cat, I'm not going to gag on his tail. Standards is not a dirty word.
Right.
Pastor, thank you for having standards. And I'm going to tell you, and here we go again. We don't have any business embracing the filth of Hollywood, whether it's on a theater, a TV, the internet. It's not the medium that makes it wrong. It's the filth. In fact, I'll go a little further. You need to be careful what you do on the internet.
Yeah.
Some of these websites are misnamed, like Facebook.
Yeah.
Should be named "Too Much Information."
Right.
And you need to be careful. Young people, hear me. You need to be careful about entering these chat rooms. You have no business carrying on an intimate conversation with somebody you don't know.
Right.
And I know you say, oh, you're just an old fogey, Brother Mullings. You never had to deal with chat rooms. You don't know anything about that. You guys think that came in your generation? We had chat rooms all the way back in the book of Genesis. First chat room I can find in the Bible was in a garden under a tree.
Right.
And you see how that one turned out. That's why Hebrews 12, 15, and 16, the writer said, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. We've got to understand we can't let things stay in our spirit long enough to become assimilated. As a result, we've got to draw some boundaries. You know, my relationship with God is a whole lot like my relationship with Sister Mullings. Over 50 years in the ministry, we've been married 51 years coming up, and only two times in my whole ministry that lady's ever come to me and said, I'm not comfortable with your relationship with Sister So-and-so. Both times I looked at her and I said, honey, you don't think I... She said, no, it's not you. She said, it's her. See, we men are as dumb as bricks. We don't understand the female mind. So both times, here's what I said to her. I said, okay, the next time she comes to me, if it's on the platform, in front of the pulpit, in the foyer, in the center, whatever you're doing, you just quit. You come, you walk right up beside me, you take my hand, and you just stand there and grin like a Cheshire cat until she leaves. I told that to a preacher one time. He said, well, weren't you afraid you'd offend her and she'd leave your church? I said, you know what? There's over 20 Jesus-named churches in Bakersfield. She can go somewhere and be saved. I have one wife. And anything Sister Mullings is not comfortable with, I'm not comfortable with. And there's only one Lord in my life. And anything I get the idea Jesus is not comfortable with, I'm not comfortable with. Pastor, you don't have to give me a dump truck full of scriptures. You just let me know Jesus is not comfortable with that. And that's all I need to know.
Right.
Hallelujah. Because my values in this life is to please her. Right. And my values in my eternal life is to please Jesus.
Right.
Hallelujah. And the third boundary that I want to talk to you about, and I'm hurrying here, is our goal. Because all of this is about this. Heaven, for lack of a better word. And my primary purpose every day when I put my feet on the floor is to be saved. And it's so easy to get sidetracked and so involved in this business of living that we forget what the purpose of our life is. That's why the writer of the Hebrews in 12, 1 and 2 said, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. All success starts from having a clear goal. Knowing where you're going is the first step in getting there. I don't live every morning just getting up saying, well, whatever happens today. No, sir. I have a goal. I intend to go to bed that night with a conscience void of offense toward God or man.
Right.
So many of us, we live for God like Alice in Wonderland. How many of you read Alice in Wonderland? You got to be kidding. Some of you folks need to put your smartphone in a drawer for a while and pick up a book. She comes to the fork in the road. Cheshire Cat standing there. She says, I don't know which fork to take. He said, where are you going? She said, I don't know. He said, no problem. Any road will get you there. You know, the funny thing about that is not funny. Because some of us live for God like that. We got to decide what our goal is. Well, our goal is I don't want to go to hell. That's no goal, because there's only one other option. And if I get to heaven, if you walk through the gates of pearl and you walk on a street of gold and you look around at walls of jasper and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and the saints of old, there's not a one of you that's going to get there and say, my God, how in the world did I get here? You're going to know why you're there, because I made up my mind. I got up every morning with my mind. When you see me coming, my mind's on Jesus. When you see me going, my mind's on Jesus. When you say, hello, this is what it's all about. I want to meet him, a conscience void of offense toward God or man.
Amen.
You're there because you did the things that brought honor and glory made a good name for God. You realize what your purpose was. You realize what your goal was. That's why Jesus said, strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many seek, but few will be able. The word that's translated able there is not a word which speaks of prowess or strength. It really means many will not be whole. You just will be lacking. You just won't have enough. I remember one time one of our young men came to me, very, very dedicated, very conscientious young man, but he came to me and said, Brother Mullings, I need you to look me in the eye and tell me that all of these boundaries, all of these standards, all this is necessary to go to heaven. I said, well, I'll tell you what I will do. I will look you in the eye and tell you that I'd rather you stand in the judgment seat of God with a dump truck load too much than a thimbleful too little.
That's right.
There are no shortcuts to any place worth going in God. That's why Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8, time of my departure is at hand. I'm now ready to be offered, but I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness and glory, and not for me only, but for all those that love His appearing. He's talking about a commitment, understanding that we got to have banks and boundaries if we're going to have direction and momentum. And he didn't resent the banks and boundaries because they gave him and his ministry direction and momentum. It takes an absolute commitment. Some years ago, many years ago, in fact, we had a couple come into the church. Sister Anna and her husband Candy. They were Hispanic people, sweet people. I mean, first Sunday there, they were in the altar seeking God. Second Sunday there, Sister Anna got baptized. Third Sunday, she got the Holy Ghost. Just started out gangbusters. And Candy couldn't quite get there because he counted the cost and he wasn't willing to pay the whole bill, I guess. And so since he decided this wasn't for him, he decided to make Anna's life hell on earth and just gave her fits. Until finally one day she said, I had just had it with him. And I get so angry every time I think of this. Why didn't I think of that? She looked at him and she said, the only thing wrong with you is you need God. He looked at her and he says, I tried God. She said, what? God's not a flavor.
Right.
You don't try God.
Right.
You just live for God. Hello.
Amen.
So I'm finding the runway here if the musicians want to come and get ready. You know, as a boy, I grew up in the country. You can tell by my Oklahoma nasal twang. I try to not dangle participles or misconjugate verbs. I've got a degree. In fact, I got 2 degrees. But you can take the boy out of the country. It's hard to take the country out of the boy. But I grew up, and as a boy, you know, we country people, we had garden, we had chickens. One thing we didn't have was a bathroom. We had an outhouse, but anyhow. And so it was my responsibility to take care of the chickens, feed the chickens, get the eggs. Then one day Dad decided he wanted to get some ducks too. Have you ever had ducks? They are the most ungodly, nastiest creature. I mean, just leave. It's worse than a dog. And I had to clean all that up. And you know, the thing about ducks, they just quack and make a lot of noise and a lot of mess. They're so different than eagles, because eagles just soar above the mess. They don't make any noise. They just... And I told someone the other day, I talked to them, they said, well, I'm trying. I said, well, I don't mean to be abrupt and harsh, but let me tell you what somebody told me one time. They told me trying is just a noisy way of doing nothing.
Right.
In fact, we've built 3 buildings in my time there in Bakersfield, and used to have it in my office and somewhere in one of the, I'm sure it's in the attic box somewhere, but I had a picture that hung in my office. And it was a picture of a big gaggle of geese, and standing right out in the middle of them, this majestic eagle. looking around, you could tell he just had disdain for all of them. And the caption on the bottom of it was, lead, follow, or get out of the way. And can I tell you, just hope it's not too abrupt. I think the Holy Ghost is talking to some of us in this hour saying, you know what, you need to lead, or you need to follow, or you need to get out of the way. Because I need my church to be a river. I need it to impact its surrounding. And if it's going to be a river, it's going to have direction, and it's going to have momentum. And if it's going to have direction and momentum, it's got to have some banks and some boundaries. And so here we are. One of those banks and boundaries is our purpose. One of them is our value. One of them is our gold. So, Pastor, I pray this church is behind you. Because I told you, a river is not eroded from outside. It's eroded from inside. And we have to understand this thing called the body, this deal of agreeing, homogenizing. You know, at a very critical point in the history of Israel, they were at war with Amalek. And Moses was on top of the mountain. And for whatever reason, it pleased God, and that's okay. I learned a long time ago, I don't have to worry about why, I just have to worry about how. God's business. He's been God a long time, and he is really good at it. So he don't owe me a lot of explanations. And as long as Moses held his hands up, Israel won the battle. But when his hands went down, the battle tide of the battle turned. And so Aaron and Ur came alongside him, and they got a big rock, and they set him down on it. One stood on one side, held up his hand, one stood on the other side, and down in the valley, the army of Israel whipped the Amalekites. Now, Pastor, somebody wiser than me is going to have to tell me who was responsible for the victory. Was it Moses? Was it Aaron? Was it Ur? Was it the rock? Was it the army? All I know is if you remove any one of those ingredients, the story ends very differently. So the who is not the issue. The issue is the victory. The issue is being a river. The issue is impacting our arena. The issue is having direction and having momentum. And the issue is to have direction and momentum. We got to have banks. And we got to have boundaries. Because we have got to be the river.